Today's reading is from starts in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and continues through chapter 6. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to this servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew their trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. On the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take away any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at the time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. The word of the God, of the Lord.
Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. We have come to meet with you. And God, we praise you for what you have already done in the service. Thank you for the time when we can sing with all of our hearts. Thank you for healing Paul's eye. We praise you, Lord, for the acts of kindness that you show in a thousand ways, even getting us here this morning. So we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would be present right now and do more. Do more wonderful things. Let us see your wonders, Lord. Let us sense your presence. Do what is good for us. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you would have for us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that your name would be glorified through the people, all of us, as we give testimony to all of the great things that you've done. We look back and see your faithfulness in the past so that we can look forward with hope. So I pray that you would grant us hope this morning in your faithfulness and your ability to keep your promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we looked at chapter 4, and that focused on the carrying out of some memorial stones from the middle of the Jordan River. And we ask you to write some of those things down, some of the things that the Lord has done in your own life that you want to remember the faithfulness of what God has done for you. And I think today, Paul has something else he can write down in God's faithful acts in his life. There have been a couple of you who have asked, can I still send something in? Yes, you may. You can email me or Patty, anybody, that would be fine. We can pass that along. And we are compiling that into a list that we hope to at least have printed so you can see what God has done in other people's lives as well as the life of this church. And there were some pretty encouraging things to hear and to read for me, and even learning the history of what God has done here at Hope. So that was last week. And this week, I just remind you, we're moving through a series called Bright Beginnings in the book of Joshua for the summertime. And as we look at the whole book, there's so many things that God does in this book that is wonderful to see and would be great to spend time on, but there's just not enough time to spend in the whole book of Joshua. So what we've done is picked out some major things that the Lord has done in the life of Israel as they moved into new territory, hoping that that also would translate into what we do here in moving into a new age, a new day of this church. And every day is a new day, right? This doesn't negate anything that God has done in the past. It affirms it. And today is a new day. Today is a new experience of God's blessings and his faithfulness. So, Paul, I just thank you for sharing with all of us. And just like David, giving credit and singing praise to the Lord in the midst of the congregation. That's what we're here to do. So we're going to skip chapter 5. Chapter 5 marks the covenant renewal of the rite of circumcision in the life of the children of Israel. If you remember, as they had come through the desert, they had not circumcised their children. So this new generation that's moving into the promised land, God applies the covenant of circumcision to them in chapter 5. It's also the first Passover. One thing we didn't get to last week was the day they crossed the Jordan. Does anybody know what day it was? You know God has a calendar, right? How many of you have a calendar? The Lord does too. They passed in on the first month, the 10th day. That is the very day that God commanded Israel, while they were in Egypt, to begin preparing for the Passover. These are significant days. We didn't have time last week. And I can tell you, there's 1,000 things I would love to be able to mention and get into during the sermon that we don't have time for. Just another reminder, sign up for the intranet. When these kind of things happen, what I'm going to try to do is shoot an email out midweekish and to deal with some of these things. So some of you have commented on the Rahab's lie that we also had a little time with. So we got the first Passover. The manna ceases in chapter 5. It stops. So they have moved into a new phase. But we won't spend time there, but we will land here at the last two verses of chapter 5, and we'll start there. In looking at what happens when the walls fall down at Jericho, and you all know the walls fell down at Jericho, right? It's in children's Bibles, you've heard it 1,000 times, and you think, is there anything for us here? And I asked the same question when I came to the text. I mean, can we preach on this? We've all heard it. What's here? And I tell you, I was blessed. My prayer is that I will be able to convey to you some of the blessing that the Lord kind of laid on me as I spent time in this text. And the first thing I saw was, you know, chapters and verses are not divinely inspired. You know that. In the original manuscripts, we don't have chapter and verse division. That came in somewhere around 1300s in order for us to, you know, have a way of distinguishing paragraphs. But it looks like, in this case, these last two verses naturally flow with the first paragraph in chapter 6. So I'm going to group the last two verses in chapter 5 with the first six or so in chapter 6. Because we are introduced here in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 5 to the commander of the Lord. This is where we see Joshua bump into somebody who surprises him. And so he's out for probably an early morning stroll. If you have noticed, as you've been reading through the book of Joshua, there's a repeating phrase. Joshua got up early in the morning. I don't know what time this takes place. But in verse 13 in chapter 5, Joshua is by Jericho. Now, if you were going to go to a new place, we're somewhat uncomfortable with new things, aren't we? And so a way to get yourself comfortable with is to go into the situation. I remember the first time I preached a sermon. I went Saturday night and preached to the chairs. I was utterly terrified to preach, and I thought, if I can at least just go through this, at least it'll feel better to me. So I went, and I went. I just got to see the lay of the land. I preached to the chairs. They didn't say amen, nor did they condemn me. So they listened very well, and I think this might be what Joshua's doing. He wants to take a look at Jericho himself. They're already over the Jordan, so they're close. And the verse says he's by the Jordan, and what happens? He lifted up his eyes, and he saw someone standing there. And who did he see? He sees a man with a drawn sword. And Joshua goes over to him, and what does he say? Things are simple for Joshua. Who are you for? Are you for us? Are you for our enemies? Who is it that you're with? Joshua rushes to him. That's a pretty bold move. We're not told if Joshua has a sword or not, but this guy does, and it's drawn, which means he's ready for battle. So he runs to him, and he says, who are you for, us or your enemies? He's ready, and he answers in a very interesting way. Joshua is, I've heard it said there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who divide everybody into two groups, and then there's everybody else. It looks like Joshua might be here, right? He says, are you for us or for them? And what's the answer that he gets? No. Or the NIV says, neither. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. It seems our tendency to mark people. Are you for me or are you against me? And you know, as a parent, I look at that verse and I think, that's a little difficult to answer. If I see something in my children that they need to correct, and I have to discipline them, I'm just imagining my son saying, come on, Dad, are you for me or against me? And, well, son, I am for you, and I'm having to discipline you because I love you. But right now you feel like he's not for me, he's a meanie. Well, do we feel like that to God? Do we feel like when we're disciplined by the Lord, when things are difficult, do we want to know, God, are you for me or against me? We force God into this little box, and here we get a very interesting answer. No, I'm neither for you or against you. Now some commentators take this that Joshua is kind of proud, and he's looking for a new recruit. And so he's saying, you want to be for me? You're going to follow my camp, or are you going to go in the other camp? Who's it going to be? Make your choice. And this guy, this man that he sees, gives a response that says, Joshua, I'm not following your command. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I obey him. I don't obey you. I don't obey your enemies. I get my commands directly from the Lord, and that's the way it is. And I'm the commander of his army. And Joshua is turned from a bold questioner to a face-down worshiper. Something happens in Joshua's position, doesn't it? He realizes this is no ordinary man. I was a little wrong. Maybe it's early morning and I didn't quite see clearly enough. And so he falls on his face. And this commander of the army is standing before him. Joshua falls down and worships. Who is he? Joshua realizes he's in the presence of God. I think this is one of the things that we would call a theophany, which is a visual manifestation of God. Now there's arguments for and against, and I'm not going to get into it. I think Joshua's response is telling. He's on his face. And in the Bible, when you fall down on your face in front of an angel, like John did in the book of Revelation, and you start worshiping the angel says, no, no, don't worship me, you worship the Lord. We don't get any of that here. And then, given the very next phrase that comes out of this commander's mouth is what? Take off your sandals, Joshua. The place you're standing is holy ground. Does that ring a bell to any of you who have read through the Old Testament? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's exactly right, because who said that before? God did. God said that to Moses. And here we have the same words coming out of the mouth of this commander. Joshua, take off your sandals. I think this is Jesus. I really think this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ appearing before Joshua. The angel of the Lord, he says God's words. And we can argue about it. Whoever it is, Joshua says, this is somebody awesome. And on his face he goes, take off your sandals. The ground that you're standing is holy ground. Well, it's not because it's special dirt. Why are things holy? Why was the ground holy? Because God is there. He's in the presence of his Lord and he falls on his face. Now this is sweet to me. And I think to Joshua too, because it demonstrates something that the God of this universe is not so busy that he can't show up when we need him. God shows up. Christ shows up at the right time. And my guess is that Joshua is pretty concerned about taking this city. He's looking at Jericho. He sees it. He remembers what the spies said back in chapter 2:24, which they said, the land is ours. The people's hearts have melted because of the word that has gone before us of all that the Lord has done. Joshua remembers that. But when you're standing in front of a city, which archaeologists have told us the walls could be 40 to 50 feet high, and it's locked up tighter than a drum, what do you see? It's pretty amazing. And so the fact that the commander of the Lord's army shows up right at this moment is very good encouragement for me. Jesus is keeping his promise. God had told Joshua, back in chapter 1, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we hit that passage, I hope you remember, we have right to claim that. As children of God, as believers in Jesus, you have a right to say that promise is not only to Joshua and to Moses, it's also for me, right here, right now. I hope you can claim that. The point is, Jesus is near. This commander is near. Whether it's an angel or whether it's Christ, God sent support. He sent someone so that Joshua could see, you're not alone. You are not alone here. And I instantly thought of Elisha. You remember Elisha? He had a little episode of an army coming against him, and he's sitting up on top of a hill, him and his servant. And the servant says, man, there's like a million of them, and there's two of us. And Elisha prayed a little prayer. He said, oh, Lord, please open his eyes. And when God opened his eyes, he saw a hill filled with chariots of fire and angels all around. God sent the commander of his army here for a little encouragement. He didn't come alone. He says, as commander, I have now come. If you come as a commander, who do you bring with you? You got an army with you. Joshua's not alone. We're not alone in the battles that we face. We're not alone when we come against cities that are impenetrable. God is near. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. drawn near to the Lord? Do you know that God sends help at the right time? I think this was great encouragement for Joshua. Even though he is on his face, it's a great encouragement. So draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. This commander has drawn near. And as we continue with the paragraph, it looks like verse 1 of chapter 6 is sort of a parenthetical expression. Because, okay, we've got this, the assistance. The commander of the Lord's army is here. Joshua knows he's not alone. He's coming with a mighty angelic force or a heavenly host. And so here we have the picture. Okay, we've got the scene. You're not alone. What's he facing? And that's where verse 1 comes in. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside, and the people of Israel, because of the people of Israel, and none went out and none came in. The point is, nobody comes in or out of Jericho. It's sealed. The gates are barred. Everything's bolted. They know Israel is at their doorstep. They're ready for war. There's no way they're going to get inside of this city. And God probably had Jericho in mind as we read Deuteronomy 9:1. God says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess nations that are greater and mightier than yourself, and cities great and fortified up to heaven." Fortified up to heaven. It sounds like Jericho with a 40 or a 50-foot wall. It's pretty amazing. And Joshua's standing there looking at it thinking, how on earth are we going to get in? How are we going to get around these walls? Not only that, the very next verse in verse 2 says, the commander says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and its mighty men of valor." What did Joshua see? He saw a city with huge walls. And behind those walls are mighty men of valor ready to protect those walls. And the commander says, "See, I have given you the city." Did he see it? He didn't see it. I don't think he saw it until he said it. I think he saw big walls that he thought there's no way we're going to get over. At least he was tempted to think that in his flesh. He knows God's promise, but yet Joshua said, "I'm seeing a city like I can't believe in front of me with mighty men of valor behind. How are we going to get in? See, I have given you this city into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor." That's the point of the verse. Joshua's not going in by himself. Israel is not going in. This city is greater and mightier than they are. Without the help of God, you're not going to get through. The author wants us to understand it's humanly impossible to conquer this city. Joshua and Israel need all of the Lord's assistance. We need God's help. Which brings me to a point. God sees things differently than we do. We look at things that we can see and touch and handle. God doesn't. We look at the outward appearance, and what does the Lord look at? He looks at our hearts. Isaiah 55:8. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God looks at things very differently. And if we'll miss God's blessing if we only look with the eyes of our flesh. We need the eyes of our heart opened. I can't tell you how happy I was that we were singing that song. I had no idea we were singing that song. As we're singing it, and I hope you meant it, as we're singing it, I remembered Dave did email me the list of songs, and I saw it. It didn't register. But I wrote, "God, will you please," in my notes, "pray right now that God would open the eyes of our hearts." That's my prayer, and I'm asking, will you pray it even right now? It's hard to see things the way God does unless he shows up and opens our eyes to something that's greater than ourselves. Ask him to do that. Ask him to let you see with the eyes of your heart. Ask him like Elisha did and prayed, "Oh Lord, will you open up his eyes that he can see?" So God is here. We don't have the right kind of eyes, and yet if we ask us, he will give them to us. And this phrase, "I have given them into your hand," is repeated 45 times in the Bible, 43 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New, and it always refers to God's decisive choice about to whom to grant victory. And here God is saying, "I have given the city to you," which means decisively the battle's already won. You just got to go obey me in order to get the victory. 45 times, "I have given you this," and there it is. God's participation is decisive. He makes the difference. The only way Israel can get into this city is by God giving it to them. And he owned it. It was his to give. And he says, I handed it over. Remember Deuteronomy 9:1? Greater and mightier nations than yourselves. It's because God was fighting for them. What an amazing blessing to have God say, I am fighting for you. Does that give you encouragement? Remember the promise, Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. And Deuteronomy 3:22. You shall not fear. The Canaanite nations is who he's referring to. For it is the Lord your God who fights for you. It is amazing that the God of the universe would fight for this little nation who's absolutely nothing without him. Just like we are. Absolutely nothing. Having God fight for you captured my attention. So I read ahead a little bit. If you move on into Joshua chapter 10, there's a great example of something that happens. There are five Amorite kings who come against the nation of Israel. It's 5-on-1. It's not a fair fight. Those five kings didn't have a chance because Israel has God on their side. And with God, all things are possible. And in chapter 10, they come against them. Look at verse 8. Now, we'll have it for you on the screen. You don't have to flip there. Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. There it is. No man of them shall stand before you. Now that day, God fought for Israel. He threw down hailstones from heaven. And verse 11 says that there were more killed by the hailstones that God threw down than all of the swords that the children of Israel killed that day. And the battle was hot. And Joshua prayed and he said, Lord, we need more daylight to kill all these folk. Will you let the sun stand still? You know the sun stops for a day. Verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What an unbelievably gracious thing that God is on the side of people who do not deserve him to be on their side. God reminded them, you're not moving these people out because of your righteousness. I am giving them over to you because of their wickedness. Now, we don't have time to get into the aspect of how on earth could God command that they kill everybody. That's this week's midweek email, okay? But the fact is, the children of Israel were unworthy. They were sinful, just like us, and they didn't deserve God on their side. And yet he was. It's amazing, his grace. Do you want God on your side? We have to learn how to obey him. There's still battles to be fought in the promised land. It doesn't mean life's free and easy. Entering into the promised land doesn't mean all the battles are over. There are still battles. But you win them when it's God who is the leader and the commander, and you're following his will, not your own. That's the struggle for all of us. So ask the Lord to fight for you. Ask the Lord to lead you, to give you strength. Ask the Lord to grant you the heart to obey him and say like his son, your will be done, not mine. When you can say that, the walls will come down. When you can say, I really don't want what I want. I want what you want. That's an incredible shift in wanting. Pray that. And then as we move on into verses 3 through 5, we see some absolutely insane instructions. You know what they are. They're crazy, right? I mean, can you imagine Joshua's commanders? He's been with the Lord, and he comes back. And Joshua, where you've been? Out for a walk? Yeah. And I saw the Lord, and he gave us some plans. Oh, I'll get all the military leaders together. He gathers everybody together. Okay, what's the plan? Well, we're going to walk around the city. We'll send the priests out with some trumpets, and we'll put the Ark of the Covenant in the center, and we're going to walk around the city one day, one time every day. For 6 days. And then on the seventh day, something special happens. We walk around the city 7 times. And then we're going to shout, and the walls are just going to fall down flat. Now, you're a military leader. What do you think? Somebody get him some water. Joshua. And Joshua says, yeah, that's the plan. And they're all, are you serious? And Joshua says, yes. I'm serious. That's what the Lord commanded, and obedience is serious. And we're going to do it. That's the point. God expects us to obey him when we don't understand him. Because rarely will we understand him. And yet he wants us to obey him. And I pray that our hearts will get there. I wonder how many taunts Israel received during those 6 days. They're walking around the city. The first day, did they come? Did the guys on the wall, they're watching. Here they come, and they get ready for a battle, and they walk around and go back to the camp? I imagine the Jericho boys were like, what was that all about? The next day, the same thing. They come. Here they come. Everybody gets ready. They show up. They walk around and go home. By the sixth day, you think, oh, they're just taking a walk. And by the seventh day, your defenses are down. And they walk around and something major happens. Simple obedience can transform your life. Simple obedience brought 40-foot walls down that archaeologists have uncovered. Simple obedience saved the life of Rahab and all of her family. What will simple obedience do in your life? If we could get to the point when we realize to obey is better, what will we see God do? Because all we have to do is obey him. Exodus 14:14. And we don't have to say anything. Just keep quiet. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. God didn't even want him saying anything. Just walk around the city and be quiet. Don't talk. Just obey me. And that's exactly what he works through. And on the seventh day, it all came down. It gets real interesting here. In a few minutes, if we see what's happened, we see some instructions here on the seventh day. They walk around seven times, right? If you look at verse 16, something happens. The last part of verse 16, they walk around seven times, and when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, when imagine this, you're an entire nation, you're walking around this city. You've been waiting 6 days to take this city. Some of them are about to go nuts because they can't stand waiting. And yet, here we are, Joshua says, shout, and we have this list of commands. Now, if a nation is poised, ready for action, at the word shout, and that's the key word, you know your excitement. Could anybody contain the excitement? When the key word is, Joshua had told them, when we get ready, I'm going to say shout, and let's go to the city, after the long blast of the trumpet. And here we have this shout, and then the author of the divine text includes this list of instructions. And what do we see? We read the text here, and we see there's a reminder that the city has been given. It's not being taken. That's a reminder of the sovereignty of God. We have a reminder that everything in the city has been devoted to the Lord. He owns it, not us. We have a reminder, Rahab is to be saved. That's a pointer and a reminder of salvation. And a warning not to take any of the devoted things. Keep yourself pure. And finally, there's the instructions with what to do to all the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron. It goes into the treasury, not your pockets. Why does the author do this? If all of Israel had been instructed to shout, and then he gives this list of things to do, why the suspense? Why does he bring you to the point? I mean, when I'm reading this, I read it. The next words I expected was, and all the people shouted. And that's not what we see. I think because Joshua, what he says in verses 17 to 19, is more important than the walls falling down. All of those things that he listed describes how we are to relate to God, which our relationship is more important than divine miracles happening all around us. God's more concerned about our hearts and what we love than doing great and mighty things to demonstrate his power. And Joshua points us, he forces us right there. The walls fell down because Israel obeyed. That's why the walls fell down. How many will fall when we obey, when we trust the Lord? Conquest depends upon faith. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. It means they believed God's promises. They knew the walls were not going to fall down because of anything they were going to do. Not because of sharp swords or sharp tongues. The walls came down because they believed the promise of God. And then we see Rahab is saved. And I want to leave you with this. In all of this, the walls fall down. Archaeologists discovered. You remember Rahab's house was situated between, there's two walls in Jericho. Her house was built into the wall. That's how the spies could get out and climb down and escape. She had a window to the exterior of the wall because her house was built between the two dividing walls. It was two walls thick. And so they found one section. There were two excavations in the early 1900s. They found a section of the wall that didn't fall, which a house was still intact, which is really amazing to me. It's lasted this long. That could have been Rahab's house. I don't know. She was saved because of that. Her faith saved her. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. The walls fell down because of faith. We're all facing difficulties. But if we believe what Jesus says, anybody who calls upon my name will be saved. I'm thinking that many of you may have Jerichos in your life where you think, it's impossible. I can't get around this. I can't get over it. I can't get through it. I cannot overcome this. This fear, this relationship, whatever it is. And yet, Jesus, we read it at the very beginning, come to me and I will give you rest. Will you go to the Lord? Will you have faith and trust him that the walls can come down, that the relationship can be mended, that the fear can be overcome? I beg you, believe in Christ. Believe him for salvation, but believe him for victory as well. In whatever it is. As I came to the end of this, ask the question, who fought the battle of Jericho? God did. The children of Israel followed obediently, and they possessed the victory. But the ultimate battle was decisively won by Christ. It was won in our lives at Calvary in salvation. And all of the stuff that we wrestle with, we continually fight against. We fight it in faith by believing Jesus has already overcome it. If it's a temptation or a sin that you struggle with and you're constantly feeling, I can't get over it, Jesus has. He endured the full force of every temptation that has ever been known to man, and he never failed. So obey him and trust in his strength. As we close, I sat down at the end of this chapter and I thought, what difference does this make? What does this mean to me? And I just listed a few things. You don't have to write them down, Lord. I just want you to think. Is this for you? Is something here for you? God always keeps his promises. They walked into the promised land after all of years of slavery. I know I'll face situations and spiritual strongholds that will appear impenetrable. Just like Jericho appeared, they couldn't take it. And yet, with our eyes, Joshua lifted up his eyes and he saw the commander. Will we lift up our eyes and see Jesus? When I face these difficulties, my Lord will be with me. Jesus arrived right on time, and he will in your life if you ask him. What he commands me to do may not make sense, but if I trust him in the end, it will be very good for me. When we can get to the point where we absolutely believe that obedience will be better for us, it will be easy to obey, and it will be a delight to obey. He may require me to do something, but all of my doing will only be effective as I put faith in his strength and abilities and not my own. In other words, don't trust yourself. Trust in the Lord. God can win the fight without a word. I need to pray a whole lot more than I talk. Heroes of the faith got up early in the morning. That's just for me. It's not for you. Keeping myself from things that could lead me to destruction is more important than winning great battles. Pure and undefiled religion is this, right? To keep oneself unstained and unspotted by the world. To love widows and help orphans. Keep yourself pure. It's better to obey than possess great wealth. Those instructions that Joshua gave at that moment are going to be very significant. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 7. which is the sin of Achan and what happened. It's either all or nothing with the Lord. Don't flirt with sin. If I obey him, he'll lead me to victory, even if it costs me my life. If I look at the disciples, all of them lost their life for the gospel. If we love the gospel, it might cost. And the Lord saves his people, even though we don't deserve it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to take what we've seen this morning and apply it to our hearts. God, open the eyes of our hearts that we can see like you see. Give us faith that will believe your promise when everything in front of us tells us exactly the opposite. Let us rest in you. And Lord, I pray that you will grant us the grace to help each other along. Not to be judgers, God, to be in love with you so much that that love overflows in how we relate to one another. So I ask you to grant us a kind of tenacity of faith that will persevere through difficulties. Let us see great victories because we believe the walls can come down. Let us see victory over sin because we believe you can make a difference. And Jesus, I pray that we would love you with all of our hearts.